Shall we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 39, and we will continue our study through the book of Jeremiah. Now, as an intro, we want to remember in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God promises blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And today, we're seeing the cursing for disobedience accomplished. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 28, I'm in verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. He's obviously talking about King Nebuchadnezzar here. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Sounds terrible, but this is a promise from God. If they turn from God, this is what will ultimately happen to them. And we're seeing that ultimately happening at the end of over 400 years of living in the promised land. Now, Judah is about to fall for the third and last time to King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, the northern 10 tribes, which we call Israel, they were carried away 150 years ago by the Assyrians. Judah and Benjamin, the lower half of the nation of Israel, they're being carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar. And now, currently, Jeremiah is in prison for prophesying. And this is an example of what he was prophesying. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 9. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar's army, who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. So, that's the background. Let's pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, the Jewish year started in March or April, so the siege started in about January, and we believe the year was either 587 or 588 BC. Verse 2, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. So it's been about 16 months of siege, and King Nebuchadnezzar has now finally penetrated the defense walls. The timing is it's June or July of 587 or 586 BC. Verse 3, then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Then we have the names of the primary princes listed there. Remember, the princes are the cabinet members or chief officials. So we have the leading princes there, and then it says, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So, the siege has been going on for 16 months. Food is very scarce. Disease begins to ravage the city. Imagine 16 months without food. Cannibalism even breaks out, as it was prophesied in Deuteronomy. It really was 16 months of horror as they're surrounded by King Nebuchadnezzar. Then, when the Babylonian army finally penetrates the wall, they come in with a sword and begin to slay the people. And All this only confirms Jeremiah's prophecies that he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He said that many, many times, die by the sword, by famine, and pestilence. And that's exactly what's happening. But in Jeremiah's prophecies, he said, but he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. So the people didn't have to die. But they rejected Jeremiah, they rejected God, and decided to fight it out. So here we have the wall has fallen. King Nebuchadnezzar's people are coming in, they're slaying people by the sword, and in verse 3, the princes or the cabinet members gather together, and they've got to be realizing the war is lost. What are we going to do? How can we escape? Verse 4, so it was, when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. Now there are various theories about how Zedekiah managed to escape. I mean, he's surrounded by King Nebuchadnezzar. How did he get out of there? But he did escape with his family and some of his men. And he made it as far as Jericho, which is about 17 to 18 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 5, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Now Riblah was King Nebuchadnezzar's headquarters whenever he was in Israel. It was ideally located for defense and for directing invasion of Israel and Syria. Riblah's location is about 200 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Zedekiah, remember, was appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar. But Zedekiah rebelled against the guy. And so therefore, it's logical that King Nebuchadnezzar would bring him up to his throne and pronounce judgment upon him. Hey, I put you in charge, and you turned on me. And so in verse 6, then the king of Babylon, this is the judgment that he pronounced on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all of the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So if you think about this, the last thing Zedekiah would have seen was his kids getting killed, his sons getting killed. How terrible! How sad. And all this could have been averted if Zedekiah would have only listened to Jeremiah. Remember back in, chapter 38, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, I'm in verse 17 of chapter 38, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. So if Zedekiah would have humbled himself and listened to Jeremiah, he could have averted all of this. Now there is an interesting prophecy by Ezekiel. Now remember, Ezekiel was the prophet that was carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar in the second deportation. This was the same deportation where King Nebuchadnezzar had appointed Zedekiah to be king over Jerusalem. So you've got Ezekiel over there in Babylon as a prophet, and you've got Jeremiah in Jerusalem as a prophet. And Ezekiel had this prophecy about King Zedekiah. And I'm in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 8. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem. That's Zedekiah. The prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. Meaning Ezekiel was carried away, he's a sign. As he was carried away, so are they going to be carried away. Verse 12, "And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out." Remember, he snuck out through the night. "They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it." Remember, he escaped through the wall. "He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes." Probably tried to disguise himself. Then verse 13, "I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there." Now, how can that be? How can he go to Babylon and die there, but not see Babylon? And we see the fulfillment. His eyes were put out. He couldn't see. Verse 14 of Ezekiel, "I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." So we see that nothing is happening by surprise. God knows exactly what's going on. He even talks about Zedekiah, what's going to happen to him from Babylon. He's talking about what's going to happen to him from Jerusalem through both of his prophets. They're in agreement, but Zedekiah refuses to listen and has to suffer this terrible tragedy. And so, verse 8 of Jeremiah, "And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem," just as Jeremiah prophesied. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So here you can see it's happening just as prophesied. Now this Nebuzaradan, he took people back, but he also took spoil back. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 25, where it lists a lot of the spoil. They ransacked the temple. They took the golden items. They took the bronze item. They took, you know, just everything that had value. And then they leveled the temple. A lot of items are mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 25, but there's one significant item that is not mentioned, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. There's nothing mentioned about it being carried away. And many believe that Jeremiah hid the Ark prior to King Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. Now, we don't know for sure if that's true, but it would make sense. Now, what happened to Jeremiah? This place has been attacked and people are hauled away. What happened to Jeremiah? Verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushazban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Shazzar, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Hakam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. So apparently King Nebuchadnezzar knew that Jeremiah was encouraging the people to surrender. So he told his commander, "Hey, treat him well. If Jeremiah wants to come to Babylon, great, we'll care for him there. If he wants to stay in Jerusalem, great. We'll have the governor that I'm appointing, Gedaliah, care for him. Whatever he wants to do, let's just treat him well." Verse 15, "Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, 'Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian.'" Now remember, this is the guy that lifted Jeremiah out of the miry pit back in chapter 38, verse 7. This guy's a good guy. "And so God's saying to Jeremiah, 'Go speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city, for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. So this non-Jewish Ethiopian guy is saved because of his faith in God. So cool. God honors man when man has faith in him, Jewish or not. Isn't that cool? Chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. Okay, so apparently, from verse 1, we see that at first Jeremiah was led away in chains, just like all the other captives. And Ramah is a city in Upper Galilee. So he got up past the Sea of Galilee, up there in Upper Galilee, and then they figure out who he is, and he's set free in the care of the governor, back in verse 14. 40 verse 2. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said." Isn't that interesting? How do these guys know this? They knew that the reason they won was because Israel had disobeyed the Lord. Goes on in verse 3, "Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you, come with me to Babylon. Come and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." So the Babylonians had heard of Jeremiah's prophecies and they confirmed them. Yeah, what you said was true. And we won because God allowed it. And they free Jeremiah. And as they're freeing him, they're acknowledging that truth. Then verse 5, "Now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, 'Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go.' So the captain of the guard gave him rations," now he gave him food, remember there wasn't much food in the land, "and a gift, and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah." Now Mizpah is about 4 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And he couldn't go to Jerusalem because it was destroyed. What's there? It's just piles of rubble. So they go to the next closest town, Mizpah. It's 4 miles away. And it says that he dwelt with him, meaning the governor, among the people who were left in the land. Verse 7, "And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah." And then we have a list of the people, including Ishmael, who we're going to see in a little bit. We have Ishmael, the sons of Nethaniah. We have this guy, Johanan. We're going to see him some more. And Jonathan, the sons of Kareah. Sarajiah, the son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephi, the sons of Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maccathite. They and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you, gather wine and summer fruit and oil. Put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. You know, whatever cities are left, just dwell in them. So Gedaliah is cooperating with Nebuchadnezzar, and he's encouraging the people to not rebel. Just live quietly in the land, and it'll go well with you. And remember, this is consistent with Jeremiah's prophecy. So the governor's right on. Verse 11. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites in Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Achim, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven, and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So recap, Nebuchadnezzar attacks and finally takes the land, kills or puts out Zedekiah's eyes and takes him off to Babylon, and he places a new guy, Gedaliah, as governor over the land. Now there's some of the army of Judah's army out in the fields and scattered around. There's refugees. And so when Nebuchadnezzar's gone, all these people filter back in and they come to Mizpah where Gedaliah is. And the big question is, well, should we resist Nebuchadnezzar or should we live in peace? You know, what's the next plan? What about all of our relatives that have been taken off to Babylon? And the narrative goes on in verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all of the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Achim, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you, so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Achim, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." Gedaliah is warned, but he doesn't believe it. He's saying, "You're speaking falsely of this guy." So we move on to chapter 41, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month, so this is only 3 months later, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishamiah, the royal family, and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Achim, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. So the governor is hosting these 11 guys, and really they're from the region of Jordan. In fact, when we say Ammonites, we have the city in Jordan. The capital is Ammon, Jordan. Verse 2, then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Achim, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him, who the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Uh-oh. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So he's not only killing the governor, but he kills all the governor's men, all of the officers and appointed men, and he kills the military men that King Nebuchadnezzar had left behind. This guy's going for it. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, so he's keeping it a secret, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves, with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now there's a few observations here. First is, when you make a vow to God, it was customary to tear your clothing as a sign of grief or repentance. And it was also customary in some cases to, you know, you'd grow your hair long during this time of a vow, and then when the vow's done, you'd shave off your hair, and then you'd offer the shaved hair as an offering, and you'd burn it before the Lord. So this makes sense in the Jewish tradition, but it was not biblical to cut yourself. And in fact, If you think back on Elijah on Mount Carmel when he was having the contest with the other priests, they were whipping themselves and cutting themselves trying to get their pagan gods to wake up and take their offering, and they were being made fun of. But that's not biblical to cut or, you know, damage your body like that. Not biblical. And so these men were a little funny in their offering. Now, they had come from regions of Israel, the northern 10 tribe region, which was taken away and repopulated about 150 years earlier. So their religious doctrine would have at best been compromised. So not sure what's going on with these 10 men. But there is another observation, and that is the house of the Lord is no longer there. So where do these guys go? They can't go to the house of the Lord because it's not there. And so in verse 6 we see, now Ishmael the son of Nethaniah went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah the son of Ahim. So it was, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. So it appears that Ishmael's trying to keep this governor's death quiet. He's got to keep it quiet until he can firmly establish himself on the throne. He's trying to do a takeover. What, is he going to take on King Nebuchadnezzar later? Apparently that's what he's thinking. And then verse 8, but 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. Now, remember, the siege was 16 months long. There's no food. People have been starving. And it's late in the year. It's October, November. The crops have been harvested. There's not much food. And these guys apparently harvested their crops and then hid them by burying them in their field. They're buried. They're hidden. The treasures aren't stacked up there like a stack of hay that we would do here. They buried them or they hid them in the field. And so what they're doing is they're offering this food as a ransom for their life. Hey, don't kill us. We'll give you this food. We know that you and your men need food. We'll give you this food if you just let us live. And then it talks in verse 9 about the pit that they were throwing the dead bodies into. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one as Asa the king had made in fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain. Now the story on this pit is King Asa was the king of Judah. And he dug this, it's a cistern to hold water. So the people of Judah can have a water supply while being besieged by Baasha. Baasha is the king of Israel. So at this point, Ishmael is using this cistern for a quick mass grave. Verse 10, then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahim. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So he's heading for Jordan with the spoil and with the people. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, now this is the guy that warned Gedaliah, hey, this guy's going to kill you. And he did kill him. So this is that same guy. When Johanan and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. Now, this is about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? It's the opposite direction of Amman, Jordan. He's going west before he goes east. And this pool, which is really a large cistern, it's still there today. It's 85 feet deep, and it's got steps to the bottom so that people can get water. It's a huge cistern that they dug so that they could have water. This is that same group of pools where King David's men fought with Saul's men. And they had the fight, and they got up and fought against each other, and all stuck each other with the swords at the same time. Now, why would Ishmael go to this pool? It's the opposite direction in Gibeon. And it may be that that's where the loot was that the 10 men had promised for ransom. Maybe he had to go there and get the food first, and then they're going to go back the other way. But we don't really know. But Johanan catches these guys there. Verse 13, so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. All the captives were glad. Look at, here comes the cavalry, we're rescued. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. So they just left or escaped from Ishmael. We don't know what they did, but they got away from him and they're happy. And Ishmael, what happens to him? Verse 15, but Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Remember, he started with 10 men. Now he's got 8. So maybe a couple got killed. I don't know. But he takes off and he really doesn't have the people, the booty anymore. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahiam, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. So Johanan's taken charge. He's got all the people. He's taken charge. And in verse 17, they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimam, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. So they're heading down to Egypt now. Why? Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahiam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So what's going to happen? King Nebuchadnezzar is going to hear the governor's been killed, and his military men that he left behind are killed. They're afraid there's going to be a fourth invasion and wipe these guys out. They don't know what to do. So they start heading south, and the chapter ends with them getting as far south as near Bethlehem, which is just a few miles south of Jerusalem. Now, in chapters 42 and 44, we're going to see what God has to say about this group of people traveling to Egypt. But we'll save that for next time. Today, I want to look at what we can glean from this for our own personal application. We've seen God's promised judgment upon Israel because they rejected his words. And the problem is they did not have ears to hear. We see that repeatedly as we go through the book of Jeremiah. And you know, when Jesus was on the earth, we see many times where he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we've got the same theme going on. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 8, speaking to the Jews who had rejected Jesus, Paul says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And then when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says to every single church, he who has an ear, let him hear. So apparently, that's a principle that we are to adopt. We are to have ears that hear. And, oh Lord, please give me an ear to hear you. Give me a thirst for your word that I might hear you. Give me a spirit that seeks you in prayer that I might hear you. And Lord, give me a willingness to obey you when I do hear you that I might live. That's our application today. Let's have ears that hear God, that seek God, that hear, when we hear him, that we will do what we hear. We're going to stop there. Please read ahead for next time.